but you did a bunch of impromptu stuff, and you sang really loud, and that just made my heart joyful. I guess Presbyterians have a lively faith too. I say that tongue-in-cheek. It's a joke, okay? It's one of the reasons we're doing this pulpit swap is so we can all get familiar with other denominations. It's really a joy to be with you all. Just wanted to tell you one thing, a few things about myself. My better half is not here. My wife, Bridget, of 27 years this January, she wanted to hear Ben Clark preach, so I'll try not to be offended about that. I like to hear him preach, too, with that British accent. It's so nice. We moved here in 2020, got the call to the branch, and January of 2020, I became the pastor at the branch church. And 3 months later, we shut down. And at one time, I preached more sermons via Zoom and the internet than I did in person. And we have four children: Orion, who's 19, he's at OSU, his first semester; Uriah is 11; Elias is 9; and Aaliyah is 8. And they're all at Zion Lutheran, where my wife teaches. That's a little bit about who I am. My family's very important to me. But the Lord Jesus is even more important to me. Thank you for singing one of my favorite songs, "And Can It Be?" Maybe you can convince my church to sing that. They just won't do it. So if you will help them, maybe I need to bring them here and we'll sing it together. But I do bring you greetings from the saints at the branch. We just celebrated our 12th anniversary, birthday, whatever you want to call it. So in October 7th, that's one of the reasons we do have the harvest party, is to sort of celebrate that. We didn't make it a focal point, but so thank you for celebrating with us this last year. We hope to do it again as a combined thing. It was a real joy to be with Christ Central and Calvin. Ben Clark and Zach Washburn are two of my best friends in this city, and so I'm so thankful. The sacrifices that you all make so that Zach can be a full-time pastor here, but also be friends to other pastors in the area. You don't know how far that goes by just you giving of your tithes and offerings and giving of yourself. We're gonna start off by reading Psalm 90 in its entirety. And if you don't have a Bible, I think there are some in the pews. It's page 496. Psalm 90 is one of the earlier psalms written in the Bible. It is, you see the inscription there, it's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So what does a guy like Moses say in his prayers? Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our lives are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Father, we now ask that by your Spirit, you would open our eyes and our hearts to see Jesus as the most beautiful and believable of all the other things that are clamoring for our attention. Let us see him in this word. I pray that you would comfort those who need comforting, that you would ignite a fire under those who need conviction, and you would give us hope, all of us, you would give us hope in your Son, Jesus. Amen. William Tongi, was 18 years old when he strolled out onto the stage of the American Idol TV show. He had just lost his dad 2 months before his performance, and he could barely tell the judges through tears about this and the song that he was about to sing. He was about to sing in memory of his father, Rodney. And Rodney bought E.M. Tongi his first guitar. And in their living room in Federal Way, Washington, they would sing together. E.M. would sing the melody, and Rodney would sing the harmony, and they would film those, put them on YouTube. And it was those videos after E.M.'s dad passed, it was those videos that he put him to sleep. E.M. Tongi knew sorrow from a young age. And he dealt with sorrow by telling his story through song for the world, not by suppressing his emotions. So I love that you're having a song fest tonight, because it teaches us how we should express our emotions to God. But E.M. did not suppress his emotions, but expressed them by voicing them for the world to hear in honorable ways, ways that honored his father's memory, but also showed his love for his dad. Dear friends, that's exactly what the Book of Songs is meant to do for you. Give expression to the emotions that you have inside of you. Now, you're Northwesterners, I get it. Some of you don't think you have emotions, but you do. All of us do, and they're God-given. And we don't need to be controlled by our emotions, but God has given voice to our emotions in the Psalms. They're put to poetry so that we might sing them. The Psalms help us express our God-given emotions in God-honoring ways and words, and that's what Psalm 90 is. And Psalm 90 does that by giving expression to a man who's reflecting on God's eternity, the brief, transient nature of life, and ask God to bring meaning to it all. So some of the theological terms, this song flows, or this poem flows from praise to lament to intercession. We're going to look at it through three words: glory, sadness, and hope. Glory, sadness, and hope. Now, I heard Zach wanders all over the place. I'm going to stand right here, and that's just who I am, but also one of the things we're supposed to do is make each other look better. So you're going to love Zach when he comes back, because he moves all over the place. And I stand right here and read from a manuscript. That's good. So glory, verses 1 and 2, what Moses does in his prayer is to first meditate on God's glory, or his eternity. He reflects these first two stanzas on the eternity of God. And you notice that as he uses these words from generation to generation: you have been our dwelling place, God. God has been Israel's safety and security, their shelter, their refuge. That's what dwelling place means. Not just for a few generations, but for how many generations? You could say it, all generations, every generation, from generation to generation. The God of Israel is the God of his people, also the church. He didn't skip a generation. He went from Adam to Abraham to this generation, and he didn't skip yours. Whatever generation you are, from generation to generation, I think we forget this temporal the temporalness of this life sometimes takes over, and we forget to meditate on God's eternity. This political season, this election season, can do that. Maybe I already triggered you by saying those words. It can help. It can cause us to think about this time only, this week, the next 4 years. But friends, whoever's president for the next 4 or 8 or 100 years, God has been there before that. And God will be there after that. From generation to generation. I'm not saying elections don't matter. I'm saying that God is eternal. And this next 4 years, this next 8 years, this next 100 years is just a wisp in the wind. It's a vapor. It's brief. Just think of Moses' life. It's sort of split up into these 40-year seasons. He's 40 years in Egypt. He's 40 years fleeing from Pharaoh. He's 40 years in the wilderness leading God's people. God was the God of each of those generations too. God of the burning bush, the great I am, the one who exists all by himself. He is the Lord. He is Adonai, who Moses is praying to. And he's been that God from generation to generations. In fact, he was even before the generations. That's what Moses tells us. In fact, he was there even before the people in verse 2. He was there before the mountains were brought forth. And Moses uses this image of the mountains being birthed, evoking image of labor and care and nurture. And if God brings that kind of care to the mountains, how must he love you, his image bearer? How must he care for you? Maybe you thought he forgot you. But if he formed the mountains, he formed you with special care, intricacies that you have no idea. God was there before that too. Even before he formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Are you caught up in the temporal nature of this world, this passing brief moment? God says, focus on my, meditate on my eternity. Take some time and meditate that I am eternal. Earth and the world had been formed, and the Bible teaches us that it was formed by God. And he was there before it all, from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. God existed long before humanity, before anything else. Before civilization, he existed in perfect holiness. The eternity of God is just one of his perfection, but it's mind-boggling. I was, again, this week trying to just think about it, meditate on it for a little bit, and it'll blow your mind to think about, because we mark everything by its beginnings and endings, but not God. He's there forever. He is our eternal God. He is our refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And that's good for us to meditate on. And when we do meditate on God's eternity, it does move us to awe and wonder, but it can also move us to sadness, and that's our next point. Moses moves from glory to sadness in verses 3 through 11, because while God is eternal, man is momentary. Our times are fleeting. We have a fleeting moment, and that's what the next stanzas reflect on, for verses 3 and 4. God returns man from the dust, to the dust from which he created him. You see that in verse 3, return to the dust. Adam was formed by the same dust the mountains were formed from. That's what the scriptures tell us. Yet God breathed the breath of life, his living spirit, into man. And man was created in God's image. And that very God who created Adam and Eve from the dust tells them to return to the dust. Return, O children of men. But because 1,000 years is like yesterday, like a watch in the night, and Moses is marking out the brevity of life. And Moses, the scripture tells us, lives 120 years, and for him, that's just it's a vapor. It's a breath. It's like bubbles. And Genesis 5 marks the life and death of those generations of Adam's progeny, and Adam lived 930 years and he died. And that's the swan song of the Bible that the Bible gives to all mankind. Whether they live 60 years or 969 years, they all die. Verses 5 and 6, the lifespan is so brief, it's so fast, it's so short, it's like yesterday. For God, like yesterday, 1,000 years is like a moment, and a moment like 1,000 years. And Moses gives us these images to help us slow down and to think of what that looks like. It's like a flood. It's like a dream. It's like grass. And these images invoke the brief, the transitory nature of our existence. And it's meant to evoke a seriousness about life. It's like the Andy Dufresne from Shawshank Redemption, get busy living or get busy dying. That's sort of the thing it's meant to evoke in us. The image of the flood is like a flash flood that comes down from the mountains without warning. It just comes out of nowhere and brings destruction and grief where it lies. It's like a fuzzy dream. You wake up in the morning, but you can't quite recall the details of it. You grasp, but the details don't stick. Life is like grass. It's flourishing in the morning with the dew, but when the afternoon sun comes, like on a hot July day in Oregon, it withers away. It's just like that. Now, you may not feel that if you're 18 or 30, but wait till you're 40 or 50. I'm 47. If I took my glasses off, I could barely read this thing. Life is passing away just like that. The average age of my church is 31. We don't get this. I think it's a little older than that here. I'm not sure. I could be wrong about that. Maybe it's less than that. Maybe you're young at heart. But life is a fleeting moment, and you know it, don't you, the older you get. Last week we were up with Bridget's dad, who's 72, awaiting open-heart surgery to have a heart pump installed, and he just remarks all the time, where did the time go? Where did it go? It's like a flood. It's like a dream. It's like grass. It's a fleeting moment. It's a breath. It's a vapor. You guys are in Ecclesiastes. You know all of this. God is eternal and we are temporary. Was that how it was meant to be? Why is that? Well, in verses 7 through 11, Moses goes on to pray why that is. If you thought I was dark before, it's not a pretty story, friends. It's actually really bad news. Why does God return man to the dust? It's because of his anger and wrath. Verse 7, we're brought to an end by your anger and dismayed by your wrath. But why is he so angry? Well, in verse 8, it's because of our iniquities and our secret sins. They're right before him. He's not only the eternal God, he is the all-knowing and eternally present God who knows everything all at once, including our sins. And I know it is true that Psalm 103 tells us that he doesn't remember our sins anymore. But that's not like us. We can forget things. God doesn't forget. He chooses not to remember them against us. But he does know them. And it is why we are passing away. It's what brings us to a quick end. The reason Adam and all his sons and daughters of Eve pass away like a flood is because of our secret sins and iniquity. Last week, we were on our way to see Bridget's dad, and I have my two younger kids with me, Elias and Aaliyah, and we're on our way, and it's our tradition pattern that you can get a screen once we pass the border from Oregon to Washington. And so, as a good parent, you know, I made them wait. But I did give them a screen. I said, you guys can watch something together, but don't play any games. And one of them, I won't tell you who, said, as soon as I hand it back, whispered to the other, hey, let's play some games. That's secret sins, friends, right? We get from an early age. That's a secret sin. And that is us. And it is funny. But according to God, those secret sins are right before him. And it's one of the reasons that we pass away. Moses believes this is a just action, though. This isn't undue punishment. This is a punishment that's requisite to the sin. God's not being unfair. God is not capricious or willy-nilly with his justice and punishment. Moses says this is a just sin because we have actually sinned. We have actually committed iniquities, which is, I think, is God's law is straight and we break, we curve, we're crooked. And all our secret sins cause us to pass away. And that is a good thing, friend, that God is just. He is not going to let injustice go, but not even ours. And this is one of the reasons we have prayers of confessions in our churches. Maybe you have heard of this prayer, for the things that we have done and left undone. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from the ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. That's a good prayer to pray and mean. Our sins are making us fly away. Our lifespan is not now until forever, but from 70 or 80 years at best. Spurgeon said it like this: Moses presided over 40 years of funerals in the wilderness. It made him a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief in his own way. He himself would not make it into the promised land, but because of his own sin. And when you take time to consider all of this, the brevity of life, the wrath of God, what does it do to your inner life? I'm not trying to be morbid. This is what the text tells us. I'm not trying to make you fear, but it is causing us to think about the seriousness of this life and the brevity of life. Dear friend, your life is not going to last forever. We're all passing away. And the tone of Moses is that the wrath of God is not the final word. It goes from the glory of God's eternity to the sadness of lament over the brevity of life, and now he turns to the hope of the glory of the gospel in verses 12 through 17. There's still hope that this brief, short life matters for eternity. I don't know about you, but death seems like the end. So why does Moses go from sadness to hope? How does that happen? Where is it in his thinking or his psyche that allows him to go from sadness, death, the end, to hope? And verses 12 and 17 are some of the most hope-filled verses. And I think the change begins with the request for wisdom. Right? It's not just living willy-nilly or a free-for-all for all of our days, but Moses is saying, teach us to number our days. In response to all the glory and all the sadness, Moses asked the Lord to teach them, the Israelites, and himself to number their days for what purpose? So they could gain a heart of wisdom. Friends, numbering your days is not meant to be merely morbid. But it is meant for us to acknowledge that our days are limited, that we don't have an infinite number of them in this body, in this current state. We will die. But the hope is that even though we have a limited number of days, those days can count. Give us a heart of wisdom. And I admit the deck is stacked against us. We all are distracted, right? There are algorithms built into your technology, in this technological world, designed to keep you from thinking about anything serious. I know that's pretty pessimistic, technologically pessimistic. I'm no Luddite. I wrote and researched and wrote this sermon on a computer, okay? However, I have a great concern that we are too distracted, myself being the chief of sinners here. We're too distracted from the reality that our days are limited. And Moses asked for a heart of wisdom to know that, to teach us to number our days so that we might have wisdom, so that we might take that time, buy it back, and spend it on the most important things. Distraction is not our biggest threat to wisdom. The denial of death is. Maybe even a greater threat. The humanist desire that we can cheat death by technological means. You know, like, my congregation would get this, so sorry, but it's like a cheat code in video games. Yeah, I didn't think that would work here. Some of you, I saw a couple young people shaking their head. Yeah, we get it. And Moses is saying that that's not the cheat code. This is our plot. Because of Adam's sin and because of our own sin, there is no cheat code to death. We are all going to die. And Moses, the man of God, knows that there's no cheat code, no hack. And so he goes to verse 13, and the hope of the gospel springs forth to us. So I thank you, our brother, who brought that to the New Testament reading. Really, really helpful, verse 13. Here's where the hope comes in. In verse 13, he changes the way he addresses God. Before it was Adonai or Lord or Master, but now he uses the covenant name of God, Yahweh. And friend, God's desire for his people is to cry out to him using his covenant name. Maybe it's something like if my kids were prone to call me Pastor Doug. That'd be weird, right? If you might hear that and be like, why do your kids call you Pastor Doug? Do you have some sort of complex? If they call me Pastor Doug instead of Dad, that would be an odd thing. But if my kids call me Pastor Doug, it might be a sign of respect. But you may find out that there's something wrong with our relationship. I would demand that they call me Dad. Not in an authoritarian way, but please call me Dad. I love you. I love being your dad. I am your dad first. Call me Dad. I am their pastor, but I'm their dad first. God is Adonai. He is their Lord, and it's okay to address him like that, but he desires that his people call him Yahweh, Father, Abba, Dad. And that's what Moses does here. When it comes to asking for compassion or pity, he says Yahweh. When it comes to God relenting or returning, he calls out the covenant name of God and says, how long? Have pity on your servants. This is a cry of hope. God tells man that their days, at the end of their days, they are to return to the dust, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And Moses cries for God to return. And you see, this is a cry for hope. Oh God, we are going to return to the dust. We're asking that you return. Oh God, relent and have pity and compassion on us. Moses cries for God to return. And in the incarnation, the life and the death of Christ was God's answer to Moses' prayer. He became man. He returned to the dust in the place of sinners. He died. He actually died under Pontius Pilate. He was actually buried in a grave. He actually rose again. Friends, technology can't do that. I don't care how smart Elon Musk is or anyone else. You're not going to extend your life beyond this. There's no cheat code, but Jesus came in and cheated the permanence of death. You can say amen. Amen. This is how God ultimately answered the prayer and had pity on man. And from here, Moses' prayer request, he grows increasingly hopeful and bold in his prayer. And he goes on in verses 14 and 15 and says, so once he asks the Lord to be merciful to them and have pity and compassion on them, he says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love so that we can rejoice and be glad all our days. Satisfaction is what you're seeking, friends. I know there's that song that says that we can't get no satisfaction. But here it tells us to pray for satisfaction in one that can actually give it. The only thing that we are meant to be satisfied, the only one we are meant to be satisfied in is God and his steadfast love. C.S. Lewis said it so well. We bandy about with things that won't satisfy us, with sex and drink and food. We're like kids who are content with making mud pies in the slum when we're offered a holiday at sea. That's who God is, even greater than a holiday at sea. Being satisfied in God and in his steadfast love is much greater than any of the other things that we think can satisfy us. What are you tempted to be satisfied in? I don't know what it is for you, but all of us are tempted to be satisfied in things other than God. Maybe it's your family or your job or prestige. Maybe it's rest and relaxation or entertainment. And Moses is saying, the only thing that will really satisfy me is God's steadfast love. And friend, that's true for you too. When the sun comes up, satisfy us. Before the day has passed us by, before our hearts forget all your goodness, satisfy us with your love. Friend, our hearts are, we're going to leave this place, and Monday, our hearts are going to forget all God's goodness. And it's in a place like this, as we're together, we're reminding ourselves of God's steadfast love. In a place like this helps us to be more satisfied in Him. We all want to be satisfied. We are made for it. Satisfaction in God's steadfast love, His covenant faithfulness, leads us to rejoicing and gladness. Isn't that what you want? In verse 15, Moses goes on from that and asks that the joy and the gladness would match his days of affliction and evil. That's a bold request, no? I want to have joy and gladness as many days as I have been afflicted. But friends, that request only vaguely anticipates what God will do in Jesus. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory, beyond all comparison. As we look to the things that are seen, but not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. It turns out Moses only had a glimpse. He didn't ask for enough. And Paul shows us in Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians 4, there is much more gladness and joy in eternity than we will experience here. I don't want to make light of your suffering, because some of you are really going through it. You're lonely, you're sick, your heart is breaking. On the testimony of Scripture and the gospel, I want to tell you that there is eternal weight of glory waiting for you. It will far outweigh. You put it on the scales, it won't even be a comparison. That's the glory we're looking for. So, oh God, satisfy us. Satisfy Calvin Presbyterian with your steadfast love. Bring joy and gladness all the rest of their days and beyond that into eternity forever and ever. And friends, forever and ever, you're going to be stepping onto one wave of God's grace and love and mercy onto the next forever. That's the eternal nature of God and His love. Satisfy us in the morning. And then he moves in these last two verses. I'm almost done. I didn't even look at the clock. That's another way to make Zach look good if I preach longer than him. 16 and 17. He then goes on to say, like, the work we do now actually matters. It's not just heaven and eternity and when we're out of this body and present with the Lord. That's not the only thing that matters. Right now matters too. R.C. Sproul used to say, right now counts forever. And because of the gospel, the things you do now, even in this very moment, counts for the gospel. So in this hopeful prayer, this hope of the grace of God in His steadfast love makes right now count forever. And so Moses prays, establish the work of our hands. Our lives are brief, but God's work is permanent. In hope, we pursue the most important things, like seek first the kingdom of God. How do we do that? We do that in our normal lives, in our relationships with our family, in our church, in our community, at our work. And we do this in hope. We pass on the works and the power to our children and to the next generation. That's what he said. Let your works be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. We pass it on. So you Sunday school teachers, I don't even know if you have Sunday school. You who are teaching your children, either in church or in the school system or at your family dinner table, pass on the works and the power of our Lord Jesus in the Old and New Testaments, pointing to his final redemption. Point to them. In the Bible, point to them. In your life, point to them. And let the favor, let the beauty of the Lord rest upon you, as Moses prayed. Let the beauty, the favor of God rest upon you, his delight rest upon us, and establish the work of our hands. What work has God given Calvin Presbyterian to do? What work has he given you to do in this brief life? Establish the work of our hands as God's people, as families, as individuals, in our work, in our retirement, in our play, in our education. Lord, establish the work of our hands. All of this starts with the hope of prayer. I hope you see that this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God who has reflected on God's eternity, has lamented over the sadness of this brief life, and has hoped in the glory of the grace of the steadfast love of our Lord, who never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Father, we ask that you would establish the work of our hands. Let your favor, your beauty rest upon us, O God, as we proclaim the gospel both with our mouths, as we live out the implications of the gospel in our life, here together, both Calvin and the Branch and Christ Central and all the other partner churches that we have together. May you establish the work of our hands and let your beauty rest upon us. In Christ's name, amen.